Let's go to Acts chapter 25 this morning. Acts chapter number 25. And if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up high and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout. Anybody need one? Just come right now and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout. Anybody need a handout? All right. Wonderful. Acts chapter 25. I wonder how many of you have ever been unjustly accused by somebody else. Raise your hand if that's ever happened. Somebody's accused you of something you didn't do. Has anybody ever accused you or misjudged your motive or your heart? That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul here in our text. You remember back in Acts 21, Paul had been unjustly accused and arrested and jailed. He stood trial once already. But for a potential bribe and for political gain, the governor Felix kept Paul in prison for 2 years. Well, at the end of chapter 24, we read that there was a new governor that entered office by the name of Festus. Now, I know some of you, when you think of Festus, you think of the old guy on Gunsmoke, don't you, right? But that's not this Festus, okay? This was a Roman governor, and his name was what? Come on, a little bit louder. What was his name?
Festus.
Festus, when he came into office, he traveled to the city of Jerusalem where the Jews immediately informed him about Paul. And they asked him to send Paul to Jerusalem. Now, why would the Jewish leaders want him to send Paul from Caesarea over to Jerusalem? Well, let's read a few verses and you'll find out why. Look at verse 1. Acts 25, verse 1. It says, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him, for Paul, to Jerusalem. Why did they want Paul to come to Jerusalem? Because they were laying wait in the way to what?
To kill him.
They wanted to kill Paul. Well, Festus wisely refused to do it. And he said, no, look at verse 4. It says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Look at verse 5. It says, let them, he said, therefore, said he, which are among you are able, go down with me, go to Caesarea, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now, I want you to get the scene here. He goes to Jerusalem. They say, hey, we want you to send Paul here so we can, you know, give him a trial. Really, they wanted to kill him. Festus says, no. If you want to accuse this man, you come to Caesarea, he'll stand before me in court, and then you can lay your accusations out, and we'll do it that way. Well, some of them did go to Caesarea. So here's Paul. He comes into the courtroom, and look at verse 7. Notice what happens. It says, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and notice they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. If you have ever been unjustly accused, you know what a difficult thing this is. It could be that some of you are going through that right now. Accusations can come to us from a variety of different sources. For example, you could be falsely accused at work by coworkers or by a boss or a supervisor. You could be unjustly accused by family members. You could be unjustly accused by friends. Maybe you just got saved. You came to know the Lord, and some of your friends that you used to party and hang out with, they don't like the new you in Christ, and maybe they have unjustly accused you. By the way, can a Christian be unjustly accused by another Christian? Can that happen? Yeah, it can even come from our fellow believers. Can I ask you this question? Look at the top of your handout, and I've got the question there. And here's the question. Can a righteous person that loves God encounter unjust accusations? Yes or no? Well, the Bible says they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Let this be a lesson and a reminder that a godly life does not exempt you from being accused of much evil. In your handout it says, some of the godliest men that ever walked the earth have been accused of much evil. I think about Joseph and all the accusations that were made against him. I think about Daniel. You know, Daniel's one of those guys in the Bible. The Bible really never records anything bad about him. We know that he was not sinless. Yet the Bible, there's not a blight on his character recorded in the Bible. But yet we know that Daniel was falsely accused. And we know that Daniel ended up in the lion's den because of the false accusations. I think about James right here in the book of Acts. You remember what happened to the apostle James? Beheaded. I think about Peter. History tells us he was crucified upside down. History tells us that the apostle Paul ended up being beheaded. To me, the ultimate example of a righteous person coming under unjust accusations is our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look up at the screen, look at it with me. Notice that in the book of Luke, it records that the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus Christ unto Pilate. Sometimes we get the idea, well, if a lot of people are saying it, it must be true. Well, the whole multitude, the Bible says, led Christ to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, what'd they say about Christ? We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Now, basically what they said about Christ is they basically said he's a pervert, he is a thief, he is a blasphemer, and the Bible says they vehemently accused him. Look at the next passage on the screen. The book of Mark records that the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Christ didn't say a word. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus answered, yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Many, many times, the more righteous you are, the more you try to do right, the more you will be attacked. Some people have the attitude, well, you know, I've heard this through the years. Being in the ministry for a number of years, I've heard this, you know. And some people will say this. Have you ever heard this saying, where there's smoke, there's fire? You ever heard that? Where there's smoke, there's fire. You know, and I've heard Christians say that. And what people mean by that is that if accusations are being hurled, if accusations are being repeated, there must be some truth to it somewhere. Where there's smoke, there's fire, they'll say. Well, it wasn't true of Joseph. It wasn't true of Daniel. It wasn't true of Paul. And it certainly wasn't true of Jesus Christ. You know what? That is an ungodly attitude. You know what? That is the mindset of the world. What a shame that so many times we are prone to believe an accusation about somebody else without ever checking out the facts, without ever talking to that person. I submit to you, gossip is one of the most cowardly things on this earth to do. When you talk about somebody else to somebody else, when you talk about somebody else to somebody else, and the other person is not there to defend themselves, that's one of the most cowardly things you can do. Folks, it is not a hard thing to make your point. It's not a hard thing to be able to get a conviction when the other person isn't even there to defend themselves. It's not a hard thing to do. You know, it's not hard to make an accusation when the other person is not there to say, wait a minute now, where'd you get that? And then you have to prove what you're saying. No, I mean, we could just hurl an accusation behind somebody's back. That is a cowardly thing to do. And by the way, let me just say this, is that Well, when we are prone to believe that stuff, if somebody's going to talk about another person and they're not there to defend themselves, what a shame that so many times that we're prone to believe it. And when we're prone to believe that stuff, I tell you something, folks, that just reveals the wickedness in our own hearts. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, you know what? I got a new saying. Where there's smoke, there's not always fire. Sometimes there's just a liar. That rhymed. We can remember that, amen? Where there's smoke, there's not always fire. Sometimes there's just a liar. Exactly. That's what you read in the Bible, and that's what you see. If you've ever been the subject or the object of lies and false accusations, you know how difficult that is. It's hard, especially when it's coming from people that you thought loved you, or family members, or coworkers that you thought were your friends, or it comes from, you know, from unlikely sources. It can be very, very hurtful. So why does this occur in our lives? And what's the right way to handle it? Well, of course, you know what I'm going to say. The Bible has the answer, all the answers to those questions. Around here, we're unashamedly a Bible-teaching church. Amen? And we believe the Bible holds all the answers to all of our problems. And this is an issue that Paul dealt with, and it's an issue that we're going to deal with, and we need to know. So why do people do this? Well, go to your handout. Notice it says, why do righteous people encounter unjust accusations? Now, before you write, I want you to just look at me for a moment, and I want to share something with you. People do not hurl accusations for no reason at all. They don't do it for no reason. There are always underlying issues at work in their heart. As we have studied the life of Paul, we can clearly see some of the reasons why people like to hurl unjust, unproven accusations. We know why. Go back to Acts 13, and I'm going to show you the first reason. Go back to Acts chapter 13, and let's look at it, all right? Acts 13, chapter 13. We're going to work our way through here. Acts 13, and notice with me verse number 45. Acts 13, 45. It says, but when the Jews saw all the multitudes, they saw all the people that had come out to hear Paul, it says they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So what do you think that first blank is based on that verse? Why do people hurl unjust accusations? I want you to write that in. Number one, envy. The Bible says they were filled with envy. Filled with envy. They were like, man, Paul's getting all the attention. People used to view us as the source of truth. Now they're listening to this guy named Paul. The attention's off of us. And the Bible says they were filled with envy. Go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And let's look at verse 5. Acts 17, verse number 5. It says, but the Jews which believe not. And everybody say the next three words with me, please. The Jews which believe not, say with me, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You had a group of people that, man, they stirred the pot. I mean, buddy, they made problems and they stirred the pot. And they caused all kinds of problems, and they caused all kinds of strife, and they set the city on an uproar. Why? Why did they do it? Why did they unjustly accuse Paul and his co-laborers? The Bible says they were moved with what? Envy. The Bible says that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Christ. What's envy? It's a powerful emotion. I mean, the Bible teaches envy can move you. Envy is a feeling of resentment towards somebody else because of maybe their possessions, their position, or good qualities about them. We become envious because of their possessions or their position or good qualities about them. And we become envious. We become resentful. And so what happens is a person gets filled with envy against somebody else, and so they begin to fabricate something about them to make them look bad. Because in their mind, they think, well, if I can make them look bad, that'll make me look better. Whenever we gossip and we talk bad about other people, in our minds, in our subconscious, we think that's lifting us up. As long as I'm pushing them down, it's putting me above them. It's setting me above them. So we make up something out of envy because we want to look better. We want them to look worse. Christian, beware of envy. Because in your handout it says, envy is a work of the flesh. Envy is a work of the flesh. Just to prove it to you, Paul is listing all the works of the flesh, and there's like three verses. I just want to pull one out. Look at it at the screen. In Galatians 5:21, in the list of all the works of the flesh, what's the very first one there in that verse?
Envy.
What's the next one? Wow. Envyings are just as much a work of the flesh as murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Why would God put envying on the same level there as murders? You ever think about that? Why? Well, let me ask you a question. Most people that murder, why do they murder? Because they're what? Yeah, envy works in their heart. And then murder is that outward expression of that envy. You see, envy begins inside and it always works its way out. You better beware of that. Don't envy other people. It's a work of the flesh. It's a dangerous thing. Dangerous. There's no telling where it'll lead. In fact, look at the screen again. Look up here at the screen. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all what? Evil speakings. Envy leads to evil speaking. Starts in the heart, works its way out. Number two, why do people hurl unjust accusations? Number two is anger and hatred. You get angry at somebody, you become hateful towards them, and that's what leads to unjust accusations. Go to Acts 23. Acts chapter 23, please. Acts chapter 23, let's begin reading in verse 12. Acts 23, verse 12. Give you a second to get there. All right. How many of you are there? Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Look at Acts 23, 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Would you guys agree with me? These people were hateful. I mean, were they angry and were they hateful or what? Envy, which was my first point. Listen, envy turns to hatred if it's not repented of. Envy turns to hatred if it's not repented of. Look in your handout at the bottom there. It says in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Notice what comes after envy there. What? Hateful and what? Hating one another. If you do not repent of envy, it will lead to anger and hatred overtaking your body. And when anger and hatred overtakes your body, many times we say things about people that simply are not true. The Pharisees envied Christ, which in turn caused them to be filled with anger and hatred, which in turn led them to say untrue things about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three, the third reason why people hurl unjust accusations is number three. What is that up on the screen? Everybody say it with me. What? Bitterness. Write that in. Bitterness. Go to Acts 21. Go back a couple chapters. Acts 21. And let's look at verse 27. Acts 21, 27. Acts 21, 27 says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia." Now notice that phrase, "the Jews which were of Asia." They're in Jerusalem right now, but they're of Asia. "When they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him," on Paul. Now look up here. These Jews were from Asia. Do you know who they were? They were the ones back in chapter 19 in Ephesus that were so angry with Paul for hurting their idol business. Remember that, Pastor Rob? He cut into their profits because all these people were getting saved and they weren't buying the idols anymore to Diana. And so these idol makers, their business was suffering. So they were mad at Paul. They were so angry with Paul. And then what ended up happening is they ended up, you know, coming after Paul. He had to flee out of town. Now, here we are several years later, and their anger is stronger than ever. They had become very bitter at Paul, and now they have a personal vendetta against Paul. I mean, they are out to get him. And in your handout, it says, bitterness is also associated with evil speaking. Bitterness is also associated with evil speaking. I want you to look with me in your handout at Ephesians 4:31. Everybody look at that. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," and notice, what's that last one there? Now, isn't that interesting that it starts in the heart with bitterness and then it works its way out with evil speaking? And notice, what am I to do with all that stuff? What do you need to do with all that stuff? Bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking. What is God's answer and antidote for that stuff? What's that verse say? Be what? Put it away, man. Get that stuff out of your life. Put it away from you with all malice. Get it out of your life. Get it out. And you know, it may be this morning, you know, that the message is how to handle unjust accusations as a Christian. And that's the focus. But in a crowd this size, and in the 9:30 service too, I said this, in a crowd this size, I would venture to say that there are probably people that are on the other end of this. In other words, you're not the one being unjustly accused, you're the one accusing. You're the one that's been gossiping. You're the one that's been saying things behind people's back and accusing them. And you need to understand that bitterness, that anger, that envy, whatever it is that's motivating you, you've got to get to the root of it. You got to say to yourself, why am I talking bad about this person? Why am I accusing them? Why am I doing this? Is it envy in my heart? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it hatred? But why am I doing this? And so, you know, let God speak to your heart today. And maybe, like I said, maybe you're on the other end of that thing. And you've just been guilty of saying things about people behind their back that, you know, if you were to face them face to face, you'd have a hard time proving some of those things. And I'm just telling you, this stuff, man, you got to get it out of your life because it's no good. It could be you're here today and, you know, you've been the object of some unjust accusations. You've had some people that have said things about you that have been hurtful because you know in your heart they're not true. How do you handle that? How do you deal with that as a Christian? That's the next section. And I want to give it to you real quickly. You ready? Number one, search your heart and honestly evaluate whether any part of the accusation could be true. Go over to chapter 24, if you would. And Paul is on trial here. The Jews are accusing him. And in chapter 24, Paul denied many of their accusations. But look at verse 14, Acts 24, 14. He said, "But this I do confess unto thee." This I confess unto thee. All right? I didn't do a lot of that stuff you said I did, but I do confess this, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He said, you know what? I didn't do a bunch of that stuff they said I did, but they are accusing me of worshiping God through Jesus Christ, of believing the Bible, and yet, you know what? That I am guilty of is charged. I do believe the Bible, and I do believe in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, you're just a Jesus fanatic. If you are, just say, yep, I am. That's true. I am. Yeah, I'm a Jesus fanatic, you know. And, isn't it amazing? It's okay to be a fan of a football team, a baseball team. It's okay to be a fan of a TV show or an actor, but don't be a fanatic for Jesus. You know what? We need more fanatics for Jesus. Amen. If the accusation that people make about you is true, admit it, confess it. If you've been wrong, become a better person because of it. Look in your handout. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, here's what happens. A lot of times people will make accusations about us, and 90% of it's false and 10% of it's true. And what we are prone to do is focus on the 90% that's not true, and we figure, well, that discredits the 10% that is true, so I'm not going to worry about that 10% because they're just liars anyway. But the thing is this, if somebody is bringing accusations about us, we got to evaluate, is any part of this true? If 90% of it's false and 10% of it's true, then we need to just admit the 10% and say, you know what, I'm not going to admit to this 90%. I didn't do that. That wasn't my heart. That wasn't my motive. And I'm not going to admit to something I didn't do. But you know what, that's a good point about this. And yep, I am guilty of that. And then learn from it and grow. Number two, how do we respond to unjust accusations? How do you respond? Number two, when confronted with it, simply tell the truth. Simply tell the truth. Go to Acts 24, and now let's go up to verse number 12. Paul is on trial. They've made a lot of accusations against him. Look at verse 12. Paul says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul said, I'm not going to admit to that. I did not do that. There is no need to run from a situation. There's no need to hide from your accusers. There's no need to dodge them. Just look them straight in the eye like Paul did here and just tell them the truth. Now, I will say this. Many times your accusers won't look you in the eye. So you won't have the opportunity to do that. What I found is that many times people who hurl unjust accusations, they'll never do it to your face. Because that's way too risky. You know, they want to be able to hurl an unjust accusation behind your back with nobody, you know, countering, with nobody giving other facts. They want to be able to say what they want to say, and they're not going to come look you in the eye and say it. I mean, it happens all the time. By the way, does it ever happen in churches? Huh? You think? Here? Not here. Other churches? No, I heard something a couple weeks ago. Somebody said, hey, did you hear what somebody was saying this and that? And I just laughed. I thought, how ridiculous. That person has been nothing but nice to my face. They have never said a word to me about any of that ridiculous stuff. Just somebody out in town, and they're just saying stupid stuff. I was like, you know, you say, well, what did you do? Did you get mad? No, I just laughed and went on. I mean, why? You know, you don't worry about it. You just, you know, if someone will have the guts to come to you to your face, just look them right in the eye and tell them the truth. How do you handle accusations unjustly? How do you handle those unjust accusations? Well, first of all, you just say, okay, wait a minute, is any part of this true? And then the second thing you do is you just tell the truth. The Bible says, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Man, just tell the facts. Tell it the way it is. Number three, do not allow yourself to get bitter. You see, bitterness leads people to false accusations. But don't you end up getting bitter back? You know, Paul decided he wasn't going to get bitter. Near the end of his life, Paul had been through so much. He'd been through so many unjust accusations, not just from non-believers, but also from believers who had accused him. Paul, man, was constantly under attack. All the time he's under attack, whether it's from unbelievers or believers. Man, he had a bullseye on his back everywhere he went. And look what he said there in your handout. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men what? All my friends forsook me. But then look what he says here. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Bitterness is a spiritual cancer. How many of y'all remember the old game Pac-Man? Anybody remember Pac-Man? That was my era. You know, and you had the little Pac-Man, you go around eating the dots. You know what? Bitterness inside of you is just like a Pac-Man, man. It'll eat away. I mean, bitterness is like a Pac-Man inside of you. Just like he eats them dots, man, he will eat away at you. Bitterness will eat away at your insides. And it is a cancer. I made a decision years ago, and man, it's one of the best decisions I ever made. You know what that decision was? I said, I would rather have people to be angry with me than for me to be angry with them. Life is way too short to spend precious hours fretting about a past wrong. You know, man, you want to be able to lay your head on your bed, on your pillow at night and go to sleep. You don't want to be sitting there thinking about, oh, this person did this to me and this person did that to me. And man, I tell you what, it isn't right. Life is too short for all that business, man. If somebody else wants to be filled with anger and hatred, let them. But that don't mean you have to be. Amen. Clayton, my middle son, the other day, he was saying, he was laughing at the house. And he said, I don't know of a human being on earth that can go to sleep as fast as Dad. Man, my head's on that pillow and I'm out. And I can tell you flat out, man, I don't have any bitterness against anybody. Man, I just want to love everybody. I want to love everybody. And if somebody, you know, messes up, hey, you know what? Forgive them. It's just life's too short to hang on to grudges and bitterness and anger and hey, that kind of stuff, man. It just life's too precious. Folks, have y'all noticed how fast life goes? And it's just too short to get into all that. You got to let it go, which brings me to my next 2 points. I'm going to hit them real quick. Look at it. It says, resist the temptation to seek revenge. Now, if necessary, you may have to use the court system to protect yourself. There are times when someone will bring an accusation that is so serious that you may have to use the court system to protect yourself. And that's okay. Paul did. Go to Acts 25. I'll show you what Paul did here. Acts 25, verse 9. It says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, he says, hey, you want to go to Jerusalem and be judged? Well, Paul didn't want to do that. Why? Because they're laying in wait to kill him. He knows that to go back to the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, he knew that meant death. He knew that wasn't going to work. And Paul wasn't real anxious to die any more than the rest of us. And so Paul said in verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. He appealed. Where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Paul very wisely appealed to Caesar. But don't seek revenge. You may have to protect yourself, but resist the temptation to seek revenge. Which brings me to the last point. Here it is. You ready? Here it is. Get this. Ultimately, you must leave it with God and allow Him to fill you with peace. I want you to look with me up here at the screen. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice, when I lay it at the feet of God, what does He promise? And the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What does it say? It'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have to take it and you have to give it to the Lord. You have to give it over to God. You have to turn it over to Him. Now, I want to make sure you understand, don't get the idea, well, if I go to the Lord and, man, I turn this thing over to Him, I'm going to turn it over to Him, and boy, I tell you what, God, I know you're going to zap them real good. That may not happen. That may not happen. You know, God's not in the zapping business right now, folks. Did you know that? God's in the grace-giving business right now. And this is the dispensation of grace, not the dispensation of zap. All right? This is the dispensation of grace. And God's not zapping. So, you know, God's going to give them space and room to repent. He's going to give them plenty of grace to repent. When you go and you leave that thing with the Lord, you know what? You may not see them get zapped. You may think, well, Lord, I'm going to leave this with you. And so, Lord, I just know now I'm leaving this with you. And boy, they're going to lose their job and their car's going to break down and their dog's going to die. You know, no. No. They may prosper. They may get a promotion at work. You know, they may end up doing better than ever. You know, and that may happen. But you know what the bottom line is? You ultimately have no control over unjust accusations. You have no control over somebody else's tongue. You understand that? And the quicker you learn that, the better. And the quicker I had to learn that way back in the ministry, is that you have no control over what people say. So you can sit around and worry about it and fret over it, and you can plot revenge, and you can get bitter, and you can get cynical, and you can get mad if you want to, but it ain't going to change. You have no control over people's tongue. You can try to do right. You can try to do right, man, all the time. And are people still going to accuse you? They did Christ. They did Paul. They did Joseph. They did Daniel. Yeah. You're still going to get it. So what you got to remember is this. It's in your handout. God will be the final judge, and He will vindicate you in His time. By the way, that may be in heaven. How many of you believe we're all going to stand before the Lord one day? You believe that? Hey, do y'all believe the truth will come out one day? It will. The truth's going to come out. So in your handout it says, the verdict of eternity stands above the verdict of history. Amen, church. You just leave it with the Lord and let Him deal with it, and the verdict of eternity stands above the verdict of history.